Revelation chapter 4, if you want to turn your Bibles. So today is our 11th week already of looking at the frequently asked questions of Christianity. So let's have a quick review before we dive in. Hurry, Paula, they're waiting for you. Quick review. So first we looked at the questions about God. How do we know there is a God? And we came up with four ways to prove to someone that there's a God. That's outside of Scripture, of course. So who can remember one of the four ways? Brent? Life from life. Amen? So one of the ways is, where did life come from? We can't produce life. Science can't. And that's because life has to come from life. Okay? That's one. What was another one? Exactly. Creation. Design. We see that there's a design in creation. There had to have been a designer. So that was the second one. What was another one? More moral. That we're going to get to motive under King James. But more moral. So we have a moral nature. Where do we get it? The animals don't have it, but man does. And we got it from God, who is moral. And thank you, Jan. So true. So what was the fourth one?
Conscience.
We have a conscience. Where do we get our conscience? Why do we feel guilty when we do something wrong as a child? Where did that come from? Well, God put it there. And that same conscience also, as we saw in Romans 1, teaches us from within that there is a creator. So those were the four ways we proved this was a God. Then we looked at who is God and what is God. Then the questions about Jesus. Is he God? The virgin birth, the resurrection. Where was he while his body was in the tomb? Then we looked at the Bible questions. How do we know the Bible's reliable and that it's supernatural? And we came up with the SOAP acronym, remember? So what do those stand for? Anybody remember? S is science. O is origin. A, archaeology. And P, prophecy. So those are the four, that's a simple way of remembering the four main apologetic proofs of Scripture. That it scientifically has always been ahead of its time, that its origins are miraculous, archaeology continues to confirm the Scriptures, and then prophecy is the most important, especially the prophecies about Jesus Christ. So, and then we looked at why the, you know, old fuddy-duddies like us use the King James. And we came up with the two M's. And one of those, Brother Scott? Manuscripts and motive. So the two M's. The manuscripts and the motive. Manuscripts, of course, there's only two sets of manuscripts. The King James comes from one set and all the others come from the other set. So it really comes down to an argument about which set of manuscripts is the most reliable. And, of course, all the scholars in the whole world believes it's the set that is a little bit older and yet was preserved by the Catholic Church. And anyway, we've had the discussion. And then motive, of course. What is the motive for removing Acts 8:37? Is it a manuscript motive, or is there another motive behind it? And we saw how that verse proves that you got to be saved before you can get baptized. Hence, the motive for removing it is to make the Bible more palatable to the world. Baby baptizers, and so forth. So manuscripts and motive, and then we looked at the questions about salvation. What about people that have never heard? We should look at that from Scripture. What about other religions? Is Jesus the only way? Why are there so many interpretations? What did we discover there? There's only one interpretation, right? And it's the right one. And we can only come to that by following the rules of Bible study, which we looked at, comparing Scripture with Scripture, context, and all those other things. And then, can we lose our salvation? We answered that question. Last week, what happens between death and the final resurrection? We answered that question. Today, we move to a new series of topics having to do with man and sin. And the question, very common question, is, why am I here? Why do I exist? What's my purpose? And a lot of people deep inside do have that question, do they not? And they try to find the answers in the wrong places, of course. And so let's see what the Bible has to say about this question. Why am I here? Why do I exist? Does my life matter? It's all basically one question, isn't it? So Revelation 4:11 is a good basic beginning to answering this question. We'll look at it and then we'll pray. Brother Scott, could you read it for us?
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
Because God wanted to. How about that? I mean, it's not complicated, but it says, for thy pleasure. God is God. He made the universe. God does what God wants to do because he's God. He's omnipotent. And for his pleasure, he decided to make man. That's the simplest answer. It's for God's pleasure. Let's look at another one, Isaiah 43:7. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being here and being able to study your word together. And we pray you'll use it now in our hearts to teach and grow us. Lord, we pray that we would learn things that would help us be a blessing to others and to grow in our faith. So guide us in your truth, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Howard, if you would read Isaiah 43:7 for us.
Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him.
I have created him for my glory. Isn't that beautiful? So God says, I made man for my glory. Hence, we get to the New Testament. We find out that once we're Christians, God says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you had to pick one thing, that the main reason why we're here, it's to bring God glory. People say, oh no, it's to witness. Well, when we witness, it brings God glory. When we serve God, it brings God glory. When we pray and acknowledge that he's in control, we bring him glory. When we praise him, we bring him glory. We're here to bring him glory. And so that's the basic answer, but God has a lot more for us in Psalm 8. So let's turn there if we could, which is probably the best passage on answering this question, Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. So, Beryl, I'll ask you to read those for us if you would. Psalm 8, 4 through 6, and then we'll walk through them a bit together. Amen. This is God writing, amen, in his word about us. And look at some of the things he says about him. He made us a little lower than the angels. He crowned us with glory and honor. And he gave us dominion over the earth. So those are some beautiful truths about man. And what we're finding is, yes, we do have a purpose. God made us for a purpose, and one of those is to bring him pleasure, one of them is to bring him glory, but also he chose to create us, as we'll see, to fellowship with him, but also to have dominion over his creation, that he made earth, and then he said, I'm going to give man dominion. He told us that way back in Genesis 1, did he not? Let's look at it, Genesis 1:26, Brother Mark, if you would read that for us, Mark Seuss. Genesis 1:26, way back when God first made us, look what he said about dominion.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth.
So even when God first created man, he said, I'm going to give him dominion over all other creatures. Now, are there creatures stronger than us? Absolutely. And bigger than us? So then how do we have dominion over them? What's that? Exactly. We're smarter than they are. It comes down to that. God created us in his image, and he gave us this thing called intelligence. Now, some people don't have as much as they should, but and he gave us the ability to come up with tools and weapons and ways to control, in other words, have dominion over his creation. It's not that we're stronger than them or faster than them or bigger than them, but we're smarter than them. And therefore, we can have dominion over his creation. He gave that to us. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? That he gave us that dominion. But then, God says we will again have dominion in the future. So here we see at the very beginning, but also at the very end, if you go to Revelation chapter 20, the dominion is returned in its fullest form during the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Jackie, if you would read that for us, Revelation 26. Look at that. We will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So we're starting to see now we really do have a purpose, don't we? And that is to please our Creator, to serve our Creator, but even to one day rule and reign with him, which is amazing that he would choose sinful man to reign with him. But he's going to. For 1,000 years, we're going to reign with Jesus Christ on the earth. But then later on Revelation 22, it says we're going to reign with him forever and ever. Now, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 6, if we could turn there. 1 Corinthians 6, 3. I will confess that I have always found it a bit hard to understand. Because there's hard to find other verses that go with it. But it actually tells us that we are going to judge angels. Who can I pick on? Brad, would you read that? 1 Corinthians 6, 3. Now, we were already told that we were made a little bit lower than the angels, right? In Psalm 8. And of course, they are more powerful than we are. And yet, in some way, we're going to judge them. I don't know how that works, honestly. I've never been able to find cross-references to give me more depth on this one, and I don't think anybody has. Beryl? Oh, we will. We will have Christ's body, praise God, and we will have perfect knowledge, no question about it. But somehow we also are going to judge, and I assume these are the fallen angels, when they are finally cast into the lake of fire there in Revelation 20. But somehow we're allowed to judge them, and I don't know how that works, but it just shows, again, if God is going to allow us to judge angels, we definitely are important to God, and we matter to God, and we have purpose. If we're going to reign with him, if we can get dominion over his creation, if we were made for his glory and for his pleasure. But when we look at the garden, while we're going there, let's go to Psalms 139, verse 14. But when you look at the Garden of Eden, before the fall, what happened every day between Adam and God? This was before Eve. Exactly. The Bible says they actually spent time together every day talking, fellowshipping. And so here we have the Creator of the universe actually fellowshipping with his creation. Think about that. Which again gives us insight into why we were made in his image. And we already looked at the fact that we're a triune being and God is a triune being. That's part of being created in his image. But when God made man, he made us for him. He made us for his pleasure. He made us for his glory. But when we look at God and Adam, he made us for fellowship. He made us to spend time with him. Which is why when we become Christians, what's God in, plead with us to do but to pray, to spend time with him. Amen? To pray and to pray and to pray. Prayer is spending time with God, isn't it? And so God created us for that, and God then is the one who restored the possibility of that through Jesus Christ, right? When we read about how we're to boldly come to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. So when someone asks a question, make sure you explain to them, listen, God made us because He wanted to, but He made us for His pleasure, for His glory. He gave us dominion over His creation. He made us to spend time with Him. Let's look at Psalm 139:14, a beautiful verse that every person should memorize. So whose turn am I going to pick on? Doug, would you read that? Psalm 139. Oh, you don't have your glasses on. Robin, could you read that for us? 139:14. I love this verse. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, there's a verse in Romans that says that we're not to complain to God and say, why hast thou made me thus? In Romans 9:20. We don't have a place to say to God, Lord, you made a mistake. Because God doesn't make mistakes. Instead, we can tell people, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. That it was God's will that you are who you are. And if you ever wondered, I'm sure you have, especially, you know, people like the Murcotts with more than two kids. Why are they each so different? It's the same parents. Why are they not all exactly the same? They look different. They have different personalities. They're just totally different. Every one of our children. Isn't that fascinating how that works? That God takes the same dad and the same mom and yet produces unique people every single time. Our fingerprints. Every one of us has different. How's that even possible? If we came from monkeys. And if we came from the single-celled organism. How is it that all 7 billion people on earth have different fingerprints? And that's what this verse is saying. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That God made us. And He made us unique. And then if you go to Matthew 10. Jesus talks about our value. And this is important too. That God, and then we'll get to Calvary, of course, where we find out that we truly do have value to God. But notice Matthew 10, 30 and 31. Any volunteers over here before I start over to read those two verses? Maggie, I can pick on you. Matthew 10, 30 and 31. So he uses the word value there. Now some people, he doesn't have as many hairs to count, of course. And yet what he's saying is, we matter to God. If he even knows how many hairs are on our head, he even says, you're of more value than this other thing I've created, these sparrows. And he made the sparrows, but he's saying, you're of more value than them. Why is that? Well, first of all, we have a soul. And second of all, we were made in His image and we were made for His fellowship and His glory. So Jesus here talks about our value. But to truly understand our value, we only have to look at Calvary. Amen? And that really wraps the question up, is by looking at Calvary and looking at the fact that God loved us so much that He was willing to make that amazing sacrifice on our behalf. And people who question God's love or question that God cares about man, just send them to Calvary. Because how can you question God's love when you look at Calvary? So Romans 5:8, most of us know it, but let's go there, Brother Jim. We'll start over here, Romans 5:8. If you would read that for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's how much value we have to God. That He was willing, as we know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's value right there. So for someone to say, I have no value, I have no purpose, it's just not true. God loved you so much that he was willing to die for you. And he made you in his image, and he made you for his glory, he made you for his pleasure. We all have a purpose, and that's to please our Lord. Now, we hear a lot today about self-esteem, right? We pretty much overdo it. And I don't believe that that is scriptural, and we'll explain why first. But let's just finish with the Calvary, Brother Howard. If you could read 1 John 3:16, and just finish talking about this value, this love. And notice the word perceive in this verse, Brother Howard. It ties in well with John 3:16, by the way. 1 John 3:16.
Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
So you see that word perceive? We can perceive the love of God by seeing the fact that he laid down his life for us. Now that's a lot of value. And then over the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 9, it says, in this was manifested the love of God. So we can see the manifestation of the love of God through Calvary. And 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son and so forth. So we can see the love of God through the sacrifice of Calvary. And through that, we can see that we have value to God. If he cared enough to literally die in our place and pay for our sins, that's value. Amen? Now, once we're recreated in the image of God, then there are no self-esteem issues because we have complete esteem in Christ. Amen? So let's look at that. 1 John 3:1, while you're in 1 John. Beryl, would you read that for us? And so God not only was willing to die for us, but as we read here, that we should be called the sons of God, he is even willing to adopt us into his family. There's a lot of esteem in that. Amen? In the fact that now we're one of God's children. It says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. God recreates us when we get saved to serve him. And so this overemphasis today on self-esteem and loving ourselves, the truth is there's not a lot to love there because we are sinners. But once we are Christians, then we find our esteem in Jesus Christ, who has now made us part of him. He's given us his presence in the person of the Holy Ghost. He's given us his promise of heaven. He showed his love through his death. There's 100% esteem found in that. And, you know, the Bible even warns 2 Timothy 3:2, in the last days men shall be lovers of their own selves. And it's here now. Jesus said, he that loveth his life shall lose it, in John 12. So we're not to be striving for self-esteem. But once we're God's children, and again, as if you're trying to help someone with self-esteem issues, help them to understand that God loves them, God cares about them, God created them uniquely, but that God died so they could be saved and find full esteem in Jesus Christ. Because yes, they will be judged for their sins if they don't. And this is important. So our identity as Christians, our worth, if you will, comes from the fact that we're God's child, that we're his redeemed. And Christians shouldn't have any self-esteem issues because we have everything in Christ. So this is important. But for an unsaved person, it's good to be able to have some ammunition to help them see that God created them uniquely. God loves them so much that you can now point them to Calvary and present the gospel. Say, look, that's how much God loves you. He was willing to die in your place. You can't get any much more love than that. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, it says in John 15. So thoughts and questions about this question. Why do I exist? What's my purpose? Who wants to go first? Jackie? Shaking your head? Nobody? Mary Beth. I'm glad they got one thing right. Of course, the rest of the catechism has some serious problems, but yeah, I'm glad they got... Praise God. Mark?
Yeah, even in today's world, even those not saved, there's a desire to look after the world. What they call Mother Earth.
Yep.
And they have this thing in them that we've got to do something. As the Lord says, they'll worship the creation rather than the Creator.
Right, Romans 1.
And that's what's happening today. So they've gone, okay, they have that innate that the Lord has put in us to look after and give the world, but they've turned it on its head. And
yep, that's a good point. And so they've taken that, what God has put in us, which is a knowledge of a creation, and a creator, sorry, but then he's also given us that dominion, and like Mark said, now man's worshiping the dominion instead of the one who made it. And it's okay to abort babies, but save the whales. So we've got it completely turned around. Did I see another hand? Simon?
And the fruits of all that loving self, loving the creation rather than the creator, are self-evident in terms of, you know, the statistics basically of self-harm and suicide and all those. So the fruits of that.
Well, you can't find that worth anywhere else other than in the one who made us. And that's what happens. Is they seek and they don't find, and they say, well, I don't have a purpose. I really don't matter. So I might as well end my life. How sad. When Christ died for them. Jackie?
Also with that we have the dominion over this earth to progress and use it. But again, the corruption of man has led to that being out of control. And, you know, it's the greed of man and his gluttony. So instead of that being in a good way, we've used it.
Of course, because we're sinners, and Satan's the god of this world. Good. So we matter. Of course, we all know that, right? Because we're saved. But it's good to be able to help someone else who might ask that question: why am I here? Do I really matter? Why do I exist? Is there a purpose for my life? You can explain, absolutely. God loves you. God created you uniquely. And God wants you back. God wants to restore you to Him. And that's possible through what He did for you at Calvary. So it always leads to the gospel very beautifully, answering this question. Why am I here? Why do I exist? So any other thoughts or questions, we'll close in prayer otherwise. And go to another one next week. Simon?
Even as Christians, though, we can't forget that. And we do need to be reminded of that.
Absolutely. Christians can fall into this trap sometimes too. They lose sight of why they're here and what matters, what's important. They start getting focused on self instead of God and can lose their way, absolutely. So it's always never hurts to be reminded, like a family camp, our emphasis on self.
Always drawing yourself back to scripture and saying, and you can apply that to anything, really.
Yes.
But if the voices are so loud now that you could be really, really vigilant not to let that be a huge influence in our life.
Amen. Very true. Anything else? Very good study. Mark?
That's finally the plan, because there's agendas out there to destroy the family and to destroy our faith.
Absolutely.
Anything to do with God, the system out there wants to destroy it. Every principle that's in God's word will find out there every principle they have, and the world is completely opposite to what's in the world.
Yep.
We don't get our balance right, and we let the things of the world come into our church and into our body, and it's going to destroy us. You see it happening all the time with Christian families and Christian organisations because they adopt their philosophies from the world into their life. And media plays a big part in that. And if we don't get that right, we're going to be anxious. We're going to be that self-confident issue because we're following media rather than God's word.
Amen. So we have God has given us our final authority, our foundation, we hold it in our hands. And as Mark said, the devil is doing everything he can to destroy families, to destroy our faith in God's word as a society. So we have to be ever vigilant. Any other questions, comments? Very good.